The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Anybody know where all those passages come from? Yeah, so you got Isaiah, and you've got 1 Thessalonians, and you got Luke, and all that. That's all that. Those are different, plucked from different places in the Bible, but they're all good verses to live by. I'm thankful that we get another opportunity to gather and study the Word. Next Thursday, I'll go ahead and let you know ahead of time. Next Thursday, I will not be in the office. Friday, the 3rd, is when I'm going in to have the endoscopy and colonoscopy done. And in the process, part of the reason they want to do that, I was due for a colonoscopy anyway, but in the part of what they're going to do in that process is they're going to actually take some tissue samples and try to figure out whether or not maybe I have like some kind of an infection of some kind or something in that's causing or inflammation problem or whatever else. They're going to try to investigate that. But anyway, if you've, you guys are probably too young to know about this, but the day before the procedure is not a pleasant day. And so, well, it's not just that. It's not that just you don't eat. You have to take this stuff that basically you want to be pretty close to the bathroom. So, but I figure I'm not. I talked to Sterling about it, and he was fine with me just staying home. So next Thursday, I'm just going to work from home and deal with all of that kind of fun stuff. You have a pure liquid diet that day and stuff like that. So anyway, so we'll have to skip a week on that. But I'm glad that we've got, you know, the opportunity to get together today and look at some more promises. Before we do, let's take a moment for silent prayer and make sure our heart is ready for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of your loving care that you bestow upon us. And Father, if we think about it at any length at all, we realize that you have poured out your blessings upon us in so many ways and so many times in our lives, and we don't deserve any of that. And so we thank you so much for the way you care for us. We thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather like this and to study your word, and we pray that you would bless this, that we would everything we talk about today would be that which glorifies you, and that we would take to heart what we learned today, and all these things would be written upon our hearts such that we would live according to everything that we learn from your word. Father, we want to bring you glory. We want to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So help us to do that. We're weak vessels, and you know that, Father, but help us in our weakness and help us in our unbelief. Help us to be wonderful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we have covered a lot of ground in this, and I want to pick back up where we left off. But before I do that, I wanted to talk a little bit about something I talked about at church last night. We talked about discontented. I was going to do a quick review of that, and then we'll go into the discouragement as well. Last night at church, we were talking about, we're doing covering some materials in 2 Peter, and it correlates with some other things as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 7, it talks about a whole list of things here that are very important, and I may have mentioned these before, but this is an opportunity for a reminder. It says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith," and this is very important because all of this starts with faith. If you think about it, our whole spiritual lives began with faith, right? And so, but we have to continue in faith. In your faith, and this word is an interesting word here, supply. It actually means to provide for. It's a word that, if you look at the bottom of there, it's epikoregeo, and it's actually a whole string of words from the Greek that actually where we get chorus and choreographer and all of that kind of thing. And it turns out the meaning of the word is kind of interesting, because back in the day, in the Greek times, they would have a chorus or a choir, right? They would have a choir that they would have set up. And it would be a public choir, but as it turns out, the state usually didn't provide for the choir. Instead, the head of the chorus leader, or if it was a troupe that was doing some sort of a choreography, the choreographer himself, he would then be the one who would provide for them to be able to do their productions, right? To do their performances. He would be the provider for them. And so the word came to mean someone who provides for, right? Provides for someone. It's kind of interesting how that stuff develops. And so this word here actually means to provide for. In your faith, provide for moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And that word means control over your emotions and your lusts and things of that nature, right? In your self-control, perseverance. And this is actually better translated as patient endurance, which, if anytime you put the word patience in there, yeah. Patient endurance. And in your perseverance, as it says here, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, which that's Philadelphia love is what that is. And in your Philadelphia love, or your brotherly kindness, agape love. And so this is a great list of things here. And then it moves on from there and talks about what you have when you're increasing in these things. You're neither useless, which means idle, and unfruitful, meaning that which you're not producing any fruit for the Lord, right? You're not bearing any fruit. So we don't want to be idle and we don't want to be unfruitful. But then it goes on to say that if we lack those qualities, we're blind, we're short-sighted, we have forgotten our purification from sins, right? And I think that can happen, right? If you lose sight, I always remind people, always, always, always take your thoughts back to the cross. I think if you forget about what that means and how significant that is, then you can get to a place in your thinking where you can real easily jump into your own little pity party about woe is me and my circumstances and what's going on. And you can lose sight of the incredible, amazing miracle that God did in terms of saving us, right? I mean, it's absolutely miraculous. And I think we should always keep our eyes on the cross. I really do. I think you should never, there's no believer that's too mature to remember the cross, right? That's why I love the communion service, because it always takes us back to the cross. But look at what verse 10 says. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things. And these things that he's talking about are these things in these verses 5 through 7. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I want you to think about that for a second. This is one passage of Scripture that basically is telling you God has made provision for you. Because if you study this in detail, you'll figure out that all of these things come from God. Right? The moral excellence, the knowledge, the self-control, perseverance, all of these things, those are all manifested in us by God. They are not natural to us. They're all manifested by God. So God has manifested in us, or he has a plan, I should say, to manifest in us that which will keep us from stumbling, right? If you go back to the passage that I was in before we turned here, Jude 24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So God's the one who can keep us from stumbling, right? And if you add to this the Galatians 5:16 passage, which says, I did got 5:6 anyway, didn't I? He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Putting all this together, what we see is a picture of what God has designed for us as his children is a plan whereby we can not carry out the desire of the flesh, never stumble, display characteristics that God is manifesting in us, which really, if you think about all of those things, they're all characteristics of Christ himself, right? Wouldn't you agree? So God's plan for us, and this is what I emphasized last night, and I just want to make sure you guys understand this. God's plan for us is that the normal life that you and I will have is one of not carrying out the desire of the flesh. It's one of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of all those things we read in 2 Peter. In other words, that's the normal. I hesitate to use that word in a way, but that's what God has designed. That's how we're supposed to be. It should be an abnormal thing for a believer to be indulging the flesh, walking in darkness, right? That should be abnormal. But I think what we see all too often is that believers fall into the category of walking in darkness far too often, I guess is a good way to say it. But God's made provision for us to walk in the light as He is in the light. He's made that provision for us, right? So the exhortation I gave last night was, change your mindset, if you will, as to what is the normal life for you. The normal life for you actually should be walking according to the new self, right? Put on the new self. Cast off the old self and put on the new self. That should be the normal life. And if you find that you're not there, then ask the Lord to help you get there. I mean, it's where we want to get in our walk, because that's what God has really designed for us. That's what He wants, is for us to walk in that manner that's worthy. Right? How many passages do we have that say that? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, or something of that kind. So I think the reason I'm bringing all this up is I think sometimes people have this picture that there's only this small, very small group of people in the Christian life that actually ever walk that way. But what I'm trying to explain is God's design is that we're all really supposed to walk that way. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, that's what we really all should be doing. We all should be imaging Christ to this world, and we should be able to avoid stumbling. And I think all too often we think there's this elite group of Christians who can do that sort of thing, but the typical Christian can't do it. But what is typical in God's plan is that we would walk that way. You see what I'm saying? That's what's supposed to be typical anyway. Mm-hmm. So I think we sell ourselves a little bit short when we think that it's only a small group that can do that, because God's the one who's making the provision. Remember the Jude passage. Don't forget that. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. In other words, the only reason that's not happening in our lives, and I'm pointing the finger right at myself, by the way, in all of this, the only reason that's not happening in our lives is because we get in the way of it. Because that's actually what He intends to provide. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's what He intends to provide. He wants to keep us from stumbling, and He can. And that's why this little piece right here is so important. To Him who is able to, right? It's fully within the capability of God to do that. Where's the problem? All I got to do is go look in the mirror and I see where the problem is, right? That's where the problem is. Because God can do it. God can provide me everything I need in order to walk without sinning. I'm not saying that you or I or any other Christian is going to go the rest of their lives without sinning. But what I am saying is the provision is actually there. And the only reason we don't is because we fall short in our own decision making. We make poor decisions, and that's what gets us in trouble. Anyway, that was my exhortation last night. Yeah. But well, I mean, what I want to be positive about it is that this is not an exclusive club of people in the Christian life. It's right. Available to all of us. That's what I want to be the positive part of the message.
Right.
It's available to every believer. You don't have to be, you know, some special believer to live that kind of life. It's available to every believer. That's where right. I was going with that.
And even those you think that have got it, you just don't see where they're falling short.
That's right. A lot of times the ones that we put up on a pedestal in our thinking, they actually have their own struggles. That's right. They have their own struggles. They're just not as visible, maybe, as others. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Every believer I know has their own struggles. I mean, Paul wrestled with it, right? The Apostle Paul. Why do I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, you know? Yet, so he struggled with the same thing. But I think it's encouraging to me, anyway, to think about the fact that He's made provision for every single believer, not just, you know, a subset of the believers, but every single believer has the capability of walking that way. I think that's pretty cool, actually. That's a grace blessing that we don't deserve, right? Mm-hmm. That's a grace blessing we don't deserve. Well, last time we looked at God's promises when discontented. That's what we ended up with. And 1 Timothy 6 talks about great gain when accompanied with contentment. That's actually another thing that God really has designed for us, is to be content. As we saw in Philippians 4, Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And I thought Stephen had a great comment about that, that it's not just that we're claiming the promises and it's not just that we're trusting in God, but we actually have contentment during those times, right? Contentment. I mean, that's actually kind of a little, if you think about it, that's a little bit of a higher standard of things, right? Because you can be in that place where you're dealing with difficulties and you can be trusting God, but you can also not really be content, right? So that contentment bar is a higher bar, I think. And Paul is saying here he's learned to be content in all of those situations. So that's pretty awesome. And of course the reason is because of this right here, the very last phrase in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's all about what God can do for us and in us. And then of course Philippians 4:19 shortly thereafter talks about God being able to supply all of our needs. That should be an encouraging thing, right? Whatever our needs might be, he can supply all those needs, and we should know that. And then discouraged. And this is going to sound like a weird one to use, but John 16, when in the upper room, when Christ was talking to his disciples, John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage." So that's obviously something he's telling them so that they can avoid discouragement, right? I mean, if you have courage, then you're not going to be discouraged, right? So take courage, I have overcome the world. And so even though we may encounter tribulation, and it's interesting, in the world you have tribulation. It's not qualified right there, is it? It doesn't say how bad that tribulation is going to be. Christ just told his disciples, you have tribulation. And he didn't say, take courage if it seems like it's not a big deal. He said, take courage no matter what, because I've overcome the world. I mean, no matter what is going to happen to us in this life, we should never, and should is the important word there, we should never become discouraged, because our strength and our confidence and our trust should all be in God, right? That's where it's all coming from. So the only time we get to a place where we become discouraged, and I'm speaking from personal experience on this, is when we are relying upon our own strength. Or in our thinking, for example, we've taken God out of the view, right? If I take my thinking and God's suddenly no longer in the view, and all I'm looking at is the circumstances that I'm dealing with and whatever it is, and I don't see God in the picture, then I can become discouraged. And it's almost like the situation with and I always forget if it's Elijah or Elisha, but one of the two, they were getting ready to go into battle, and he had God open up the heavens so that they could see all the angels that were present and that were part of the battle, and that was done to encourage the ones that were going into battle, because they were discouraged. They thought, you know, we don't have a chance here. And so God was trying to show them, look, you actually have a whole bunch of people fighting on your side, so take courage, right? But in this, when Christ said, I have overcome the world, I mean, that message is telling us, you know, it doesn't matter what gets thrown at you. You are an overcomer because you are in Christ, right? You are in Christ and you're an overcomer. And so whatever comes your way with him, you can deal with it. Now, this obviously couples very closely with contentment as well, doesn't it? Discouragement and discontent are often closely coupled. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the same idea. Often discouragement comes from a lack of hope. as well, right? It comes from that. And so abounding in hope is a, you know, you got hope, joy, and peace right there, right? So those things, if you have hope and joy and peace, then you're probably not going to be discouraged. But notice the final phrase there, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a thing, again, that God supplies. And so it's very important. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So what is that talking about? I mean, God has given us. And by the way, I think, you know, when you study what this doing good is all about, it couples right with Ephesians 2:10. Because there are works that have been prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so, but we shouldn't lose heart. And see, this is the discouragement here, right? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There's the sowing and reaping principle, right? And so if you're sowing to the Spirit, you will reap, right? So we shouldn't become discouraged. And this really is a passage in my mind that really refers to claiming a promise. Because this says we will reap. This is a promise. In due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. But it actually is a promise that involves claiming other promises. In other words, it means you know the character of God. You know who He is. You know He's faithful. So don't lose heart. Trust Him. That's really what it's saying, if you think about it. And then it's a promise in and of itself. Psalm 43:5 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now the countenance, remember, that's a funny word. That's a word we don't use a whole lot, like, you know, these days, countenance. But remember, that's a term that really is talking about somebody becoming discouraged or dispirited, right? The idea of your countenance falling. And so that's what this is really talking about, that God is the one who actually who helps us with regard to our discouragement. He's the one who keeps us from getting discouraged. I mean, quite frankly, day by day, it becomes, I think, more of a challenge to remain at peace in this world, because the world is becoming more and more dark, I believe. I mean, it is just kind of, it's really kind of disturbing how dark the world is getting. But we shouldn't be, as it says, why are you in despair? Why are you disturbed? Because who is the one who can help our countenance? Who is the one who can strengthen us, and who is the one we should be hoping in? It's in God. I mean, and ultimately, I can look around, and as dark as everything seems around me, I can look at it and say, I know Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I know that's true, so I can call upon that and hold on to that and know that it's true, right? And that's the thing, but It becomes harder and harder in every day of my life. It becomes harder and harder because things are just, I think, getting darker and darker. But that's just my view of things.
Something that was in Revelation.
It's prophesied.
It talks about getting very dark.
Yeah,
and we
haven't even seen the real darkness. That's right. That's the part that's almost a little frightening in a way, unnerving. Yes. Because we haven't even seen the real darkness. Yeah, you're right, Stephen. It's not like the Bible doesn't tell us about this happening. We know it's true, but it can kind of get to you, right? It can mm-hmm. get to you, and so that's why it's very important to continue to remind yourself of who God is and what He's promised. And that's one reason why we're doing this, is because we want to make sure we remind ourselves of these things.
Yeah. So I had two things. Do you think, and this I guess I've heard of you guys, but sometimes I think the world's not necessarily getting darker. It just seems like right now the darkness is more bold than it's been. Like it's lashing out where maybe it has been reserved and waiting for
a time to lash out.
Okay,
like it's been there.
Let me agree with what you're saying in that right now I think the darkness is more obvious than it's ever been before.
Okay.
Maybe that is the way to say it. I think things are getting a little darker in some ways, but I think you're right. I think the reason why it's becoming so much more difficult is that now the darkness is right in our faces all the time. It used to be,
it used to stay in the dark.
Yeah, that's right. It used to be that it was there. You knew it was there, but it wasn't in your face.
Right, or it's maybe more obvious than it has been to us.
More obvious, yeah.
Something like that.
I think you're right. Yeah, I would agree with that. So I think the information age has actually allowed the darkness to become more in the forefront. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
I think it has.
So the other thing is, if you go back to that Romans 15:13, because this kind of jumped out to me, and I was kind of pondering over it, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing."
Mm-hmm.
That in believing part, so He fills you with hope, it fills you with joy and peace in believing.
Mm-hmm.
That's in believing the gospel.
That's an ongoing. I'm pretty sure. Let me look it up.
Or is that like a walking in your faith?
Yeah. Let me look it up. I believe that's a present active. So it's an ongoing walk. I think it was 15:13.
Yeah.
Why is it? Oh, women. There it is. Verb present active infinitive. Yeah, see it at the very end over here, present active, the pistuo. So that's an ongoing. Yeah. And so if you think about it, what that's saying, you bring up a very good point, because if you lack faith, I mean, in terms of not, I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about ongoing faith, then you're probably not going to experience that joy and that peace.
Right.
And that hope.
And I guess that makes sense too, because it fills you with all joy and peace.
Yes.
In believing, not just for no good reason.
Believing.
So the same word is used for faith, right?
Oh, yeah, it's the same word.
So is faithing, although not maybe an English word, a good way of saying that too?
Faithing, yeah, that's right. Yeah, we have two different words in the English language. We have believe as the verb and faith as the noun, but in the Greek it's the same word. Yeah, so in faithing or in living out your faith or however you want to put it, yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's the thing, and I think that's one of the problems we have in Christianity today. Is many people have been robbed of their joy and their peace because they've lacked in faith, right? They've not trusted God, and so that phrase "in believing" is very important. And I believe it's not a participle; it's just an infinitive. Okay, in believing, yeah. So yeah, that's an ongoing faith. That's what that's talking about. Sure is. Yeah, very good. God's promises when impatient. That's another one I can just skip because we don't have anybody here who.
Then you guys can call that here.
Yeah. So you'll be back in a second?
Yeah.
Okay. So, well, he's gone.
I don't know if I'm patient enough to wait.
You're not patient enough to wait? Okay. Yeah. I think one of the. One of the challenges we face, you know, in our own walk of faith is that there are what's the right way to say it? There is a movement afoot that I see where believers are almost collapsing in on themselves. Because if you speak at all about your faith, it becomes you get jumped all over and all of that. And so believers are kind of collapsing in on themselves. And so the impact that has is that another believer is less likely to come along and encourage you when you're going through a particular situation. And so what I'm seeing happening is that believers are isolating themselves. And so that has actually caused many people, I believe, to struggle because they don't have the encouragement of people around them. And that's why, for me, you know, you guys are an important part of that for me, you know, here at work. I mean, When, you know, just even sometimes, as silly as this sounds, sometimes it's nothing more than just passing you in the hall and seeing a smile on your face and knowing that
it makes work a different place.
It does. It does make it a different place. And you know, there's, I think there's an issue in the world today where believers are becoming less vocal about their faith. And just as we were talking about that the darkness is becoming more vocal, believers, I think, are becoming a little less vocal. And so we were talking about how one of the things we face as a challenge today is that believers get attacked anytime they express their faith. And I see believers kind of collapsing in on themselves and unwilling to really talk about their faith. And so for other believers, that's a real detriment from the standpoint of encouragement. Or, I mean, if nothing else, like I told Stephen, I mean, just for me, just walking down the hall and I see Stephen passing by and just say hi and a quick smile, I mean, that actually does a lot for me.
Yeah.
Right there, just that. But that's because I know your faith. Think about if we didn't have this Bible study, would I know? Would I know where you stand? Would I know that you're someone that shares a walk of faith with me? I mean, I wouldn't know, and maybe you wouldn't know about me either, because believers today are becoming more and more intimidated in terms of talking about their faith. I mean, and I can't blame them, but I think it's hurting the body of Christ, because we're supposed to encourage one another, yeah, right, and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right? That's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So,
on a positive note, a lot of things are still issues out there because believers are making a stance.
I know.
And maybe it could just be a few that are more at the forefront.
Yeah.
But there are issues that are still, people still talk about abortion because some people out there are still saying that that's not right.
I agree.
All the other
issues are still being, yeah, still. But I think, I guess I'm talking about more on the individual believer by believer basis. I think, you know, if you look back when I was, and this is a long time ago now, but when I was in high school, it wasn't even a big deal at all for someone to talk to you about their faith. Not in my high school. I mean, there were people that would talk to you about it all the time. You know, oh, you know, you say, well, hey, do you want to go? You want to go do such and such? And they'd be like, no, I can't do that because I've actually got church tonight. I mean, and they were unabashed about it. I mean, now that same believer, I think, this is what I see, they'd say, oh, no, I've got something else going on tonight. They wouldn't say, I'm going to church tonight. You know, they would avoid saying that because they don't want...
Place as well. I know, like, where I grew up, there was after football games, there would be a youth group.
Right.
And I'd go to that. We'd invite people to it, and it was sort of a normal thing. And that still goes on. There, they still have that, and it's still a normal...
Yeah. Well, maybe it is, right? Austin's Austin is kind of a bit anti, right?
So, it's a form of atheism.
Right. But see... So maybe you're right. Maybe there is an influence there. And you know, I mean, this is going to sound like a stupid thing, but I actually get encouragement when I see they're doing a post-game interview at a football game, an NFL football game, and I see a whole bunch of the players from both teams, right? A whole bunch of the players from both teams gather around and are praying together after the game is over, right? And then you'll see, for example, if you notice, like if a player gets injured, a bunch of the players will gather around and start praying together. I mean, I'm encouraged by that.
Yeah.
That people are still, you know, willing to do that. But, you know, I just brought that up because I think that there's a, maybe it's because of where I live, there's more of a tendency to see people not wanting to talk about their faith. They're less likely, but maybe it is because of the location. Maybe you're right, Stephen.
It's
because of the location.
I think that by and large it's true, but I also like to remind people so that they can take courage that you're not the only one.
Right.
Things are still being discussed because people are taking a stance. So remember to take your stance.
Right. Well, and that can be something as simple as what I was just talking about. Somebody wants you to go do something on a Wednesday night, and you just simply say, no, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I go to church on Wednesday night. I mean, that's a simple little thing, but you're making a statement of your faith. The church is my priority. I'm going to be in church on Wednesday night. I can't go. You know, I've actually had to take a stance before when I was on travel about not going to Hooters for dinner. I'm not going to go. That's not something I'm going to do. So you guys can go if you want. I'll just go get a sandwich, but I'm not going to Hooters, you know. And that's just my faith conviction, right? But I try to be out there with it, you know, and so that people know where I stand. But anyway, it's I see it becoming less common, which kind of is, but like you said, Stephen, it might be because of the location. But God's promises when impatient. We'll actually, Stephen told me when you left the room that he wasn't sure he was patient enough to wait for you to get back. So
we went ahead and
both you and I needed to leave so that Cliff could just skip right through it.
Right, no worries. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord," and that's a very important concept. The believer's rest, right? The rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Now, this is even in a particular context, right? This is talking about you see others who seem to be having prosperity or having success, and yet you in your own life, you see that in your own evaluation of things, you see that you're not really being successful. And so this verse is actually encouraging, don't worry. This way, God's got a plan for you, and it's a plan that's going to be a good plan for you. So relax, you know, rest, wait patiently for the Lord. And if you think about it, if let's say the context of this is pointing towards a situation where, just to give you an example, David, when he got anointed by
Samuel,
thank you. I drew a blank. Solomon came to my mind. I was like, that's not right. What is it? Samuel. And he got anointed by Samuel. How long did he wait before he actually became the king?
So think
about this. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So Saul, King Saul, is doing all of these things, and David could have started fretting. He could have become very upset with what was going on, and so he could have tried to take matters into his own hand. But he did exactly the opposite, right? He was not going to raise his sword against the Lord's anointed because he knew that Saul had been anointed by God. He knew he was anointed by God, but he was going to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. If the Lord had Samuel anoint David, then he knew that there was a plan whereby he was going to be the king. And so he just needed to wait on the timing of the Lord, right? So regardless of what we see, whether it's someone who prospers in his way or whatever it is that we in our own subjective view, whatever we see that makes us think God's not paying attention to us, we need to just forget all of that and realize he's got a plan, right? Just like he had a plan for David to be the king, he's got a plan for each and every one of us. And so we need to rest in him and just wait patiently for him. His timeline's not the same as ours, but that's okay because his timeline is perfect and ours is not. Right. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." See, I could have put this up in the other one too, but this is also a patience thing. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him." My hope is from Him. Again, this is pointing you to where your hope should be and how you can wait. James 5:7-8, as we go to the New Testament, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." Now this is, James 5 is relative to a particular thing, right? The coming of the Lord. But don't you think the principle applies to whatever it is? Whatever it is in your life. Be patient, strengthen your heart. Express hope, take courage, rest. All of these things apply to the idea of being patient. That's what we need to be doing in order to be patient, is to rest in the Lord, be strong, take courage. All of these things apply. So we don't like to do that because we want things now. Right, we want them and we want them now. But I think there's I'll give you an example. This is going to sort of be a weird example, but I'll give it anyway. I know that the Lord is going to provide for the needs for me, for the place we live out there, right? I know, for example, with regard to rain, the Lord's going to provide. And we had gone 2 months out there where we just kept getting missed by the rains. We had a two-month time period where we had a total of about a half an inch of rain. And we didn't even have, that half an inch came during the first part of that 2 months. We had, you know, over a month with no rain at all. Other than like a little misty kind of thing. But we had no rain at all. And I was kind of fretting about it. Right? I was fretting about it. And I went to the Lord and I was praying about it. And all of a sudden, I mean, this is one of those moments where the Holy Spirit just already got me on it. And he said, the thought came to my mind. I'm sitting here praying for rain as though God is doing something bad by not bringing rain. I wonder if there's someone else who's actually praying that it won't rain. And he's giving them exactly what they're praying for. And I thought about it for a second. And right out in front of our property, just a little ways down the road, they were rebuilding. They were not rebuilding. They were building this big culvert for this big creek that floods the road every time we get a heavy rain. And I stopped and I thought about it and I said, you know, those guys have made amazing progress on this thing because it hasn't rained. So what I needed to realize is that God's timing on this was going to be absolutely perfect. They got that thing finished and that's when we started getting the rain. And I was sitting there looking at that thinking, that was perfect timing for those guys. They got that whole thing done, poured the concrete, did all the dirt work, did everything without any rain. And then after they got it finished, here comes the rain. I said, that's perfect timing for them. I was sitting here whining about it because I wanted the rain and I wanted it now. And here for them, they were probably thanking the Lord because his timing was perfect on the way he did the rain. You see what I'm saying? See how your perspective can be? His timing is always perfect. And I was just too subjective. I was too selfish about it to recognize that his timing was going to be perfect because I wanted it now, right? You know? And does that make sense? It's kind of a dumb example, but it kind of fits the case I'm talking about because the way it worked out couldn't have been better for that road project they were doing. But for me, I was too impatient to wait for the Lord. And this is even talking about the rains here, right? The rains coming, the farmer waiting for the rains. So that's my point, is that often our timing that we would want it to be actually is not the best timing, but we just have this built-in 21st century impatience, right? That we want to have everything now. We're not willing to wait. Can you think of other examples like that in your own lives? That was just my example, but after that happened, I started thinking, I wonder how many times in my life that's been the case, where God delayed something, and I got impatient about it, but the fact of the matter was, by Him delaying it and His timing being the way it was, and in those cases, maybe I never even knew about it, but that whole thing may have worked out absolutely perfectly for someone else that I never knew about, right? But for me, I was too impatient to wait for it, you know, so.
I guess that kind of applies to people as well. When you talk to someone, you're hoping to change their mind or their heart, and it doesn't happen now, it's mm-hmm. kind of discouraging. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen.
Right. Right, and we don't know the big picture. It may be that let me give you kind of an example that's totally fictional, but just making up an example. Let's say you present the gospel to someone here at Ultra. Let's say it's a young engineer, some single guy. I'm just making this case up, right? Some single guy, and you present the gospel to him, and he hears what you have to say, but he doesn't trust in Christ. And you get a little discouraged about it, right? But what you didn't realize is you planted a seed, and when 10 years from now, when that same person hears the gospel again, and they come to faith in Christ, at that point, that person is now a husband and a father, and it ends up being that when he comes to faith in Christ, his whole family comes to faith in Christ at the same time, right? He shares that message with his wife, who shares that message with their children, and they have a whole family. But if it wouldn't have worked out that way, if maybe, I'm saying God's the one who knows the answer, but if he'd have believed when you gave him the gospel, it wouldn't have worked out the same way. You see what I'm saying? And so God's timing on all of that is better as well. And so, like you said, you may get discouraged, but you got to realize it could very well be that it's going to happen. It's just not right now. Does that sort of make sense, what I said?
And God's waiting until the culvert's finished.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You're going to remember that, aren't you? Anyway, so we'll come back. We'll come back next time, and we'll start looking at this one. This is another important one, by the way. You can notice. You notice there's a handful of them here. When sensing your inadequacy.
Oh,
right. There's times when we feel inadequate. And you know, in 2 Corinthians, there it's got the great example. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And that's a very important thing to understand. And we'll talk about it next time. And then loneliness, that's a problem for some people more so than others. Temptation, stuff like that, you know. So we'll come back next time. And it'll be, the soonest it'll be is two Thursdays from now. Any questions, any comments before I close in prayer? Okay, go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we only covered a few promises today, and yet what we talked about is very important. And we do pray that you'll help us when we do become discouraged or when we might lose some contentment in our lives, that you'll bring to mind the verses that we need to remember. We'll trust in you and your promises that, Father, we'll be able to get back to where we need to be in our own walk, where we have the peace and the joy and the hope and the courage and the strength that you supply, and that we can show that to others around us. And Father, I do pray for my own impatience. Father, many times in my own life I've failed that test where I wanted something and I wanted it now. So help us to trust in you, that you see everything, and we have such a limited view of everything around us. You know exactly when things should be done, the perfect timing for all those things that happen in our lives. So help us to trust you more. We have issues in our own lives from time to time where we lack faith and we don't trust you as we should. So Father, help us all in that regard. Help us to encourage one another as we see each other in the hallways, as we have the opportunities to talk to one another. Help us to encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.